Please turn with me in your Bible this afternoon to the Gospel according to Daniel, Daniel chapter 8. Before we begin, just let me give you a brief overview of our passage. So you might have a few pegs, as it were, to reach for, to hold on to, as we work our way to this second vision in Daniel's prophecy. Daniel sees a ram and a goat getting into a fight. The ram has two horns and the goat has one horn, but the goat beats the ram, but then its horn is broken and replaced by four horns, eventually eclipsed by one horn that will decimate God's people and desecrate God's temple. But then that horn also shall be broken, but by no human hand. Daniel's not left to entirely wonder what's the meaning of all these things, but God sends his angel Gabriel to explain these things to him. So let's listen carefully to what God says to us in his word. From Daniel chapter 8, listen very carefully to these words, what Christ says to us. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and so it happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any who could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved and raged against him. He attacked the ram and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one who could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four noble ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the halls of heaven, and it cast down some of the halls and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the halls. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be? Concerning the daily sacrifices, the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the halls to be trampled underfoot." And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, was looking and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end." Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For the appointed time of the end shall be. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation. but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and the people and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. But after I arose and went about the king's business, I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. May the Spirit of Jesus give us grace to understand. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge of the passage before us this afternoon is that it is simultaneously a divine prophecy on the one hand, but also a lesson in real human history on the other. Young people, maybe some of you don't much care for history in school, but history is very important to us this afternoon, because this afternoon God is speaking to us through the lens of a divine prophecy that has been already fulfilled in human history. This divine vision follows the vision of Daniel chapter 7. And in that chapter, God gave something to his people. In that broader vision of human history, God gave to his people the key that unlocks the mystery of human history. And this is what it was. Here's the key that unlocks the mystery of history. It is the comforting confession that our God is the Ancient of Days. The saving faith in the God who is the Ancient of Days, that's the key. That's the key that unlocks the mystery of history. And that confession, people of God, becomes the basis for how we are to understand why things are the way they are and where things are going as we march onward in redemptive history each day, each hour, getting us closer and closer to the last hour, to the return of the King. But here's the thing about studying history. Whenever you study history, it's always important that you not just learn the things that happened, but also that you learn from the things that happened. And that's our task this afternoon. We need to learn from the things that took place many, many years ago. And just like Daniel was called to do, we too need to seal up the vision. We need to keep it safe here in our hearts. We need to seal it up and keep the message safe in our hearts, that when the time of greater persecution comes, we too might remember and believe that even though evil may have its day, God will have the final say. The Spirit of Christ's intention in Daniel's vision, you see, is to make us wrestle again with the world in which we live. With the eyes of faith, we need to see for ourselves the things that Daniel saw. We need to hear the things that he heard. We need to see the rising and the falling of one cruel kingdom after the next. Each cruel kingdom seeking to exalt itself over the kingdom of God. Each cruel kingdom seeking to exalt itself over the people of God. Each cruel kingdom seeking to decimate God's people and to desecrate his temple, his dwelling place. And while chapter 7 provides a broad overview of human history, detailing the history from the Babylonian Empire all the way to the end of the age, Daniel 8 is a zooming in of the lens on that history, the more immediate future for the people of Judah. All the things foretold in this prophecy have already taken place. They all took place in that time we refer to as the intertestamental period, that time between the completion of the Old Testament canon and the beginning of the new. And that's what has made this prophecy so difficult for so many to accept as prophecy. The fact that it is simultaneously divine prophecy now fulfilled in human history has caused many to doubt that this prophecy was prophetic at all. In unbelief, many have said the historical accuracy of this prophecy must mean that these things were rather recorded long after these things took place. And so our passage this afternoon demands faith, people of God. Faith to believe these words, historically accurate as they are, were truly words of divine prophecy, graciously revealed to Daniel by God Himself. For the sake of his people, Judah. And so while it might take a good deal of digging to discover the meaning of this message, the meaning of this vision, if we do the digging faithfully, then I think we'll find the precious gems that the Spirit of Christ has planted in our text. Daniel sees the coming and going of one cruel kingdom after the next. He sees evil rulers rising up against the Lord of heaven, decimating God's people, desecrating his temple. He sees so much evil, so much turmoil. He sees persecution the likes of which had never been seen before. But here's the message of the vision. Even though evil may have its day, God will have the final say. That's the precious gem we discover in our path this afternoon. Evil may have its day, but God will have the final say. That's the message we need to have sealed up and kept safe in our hearts. If we want to admire this gem properly, we need to consider it from three different angles, three different perspectives. Firstly, we need to see how our God makes little the mightiest of monsters. Secondly, we need to see how God presides even over the persecution of His people. And finally, we can see how God readies the wreckage. He readies even the wreckage for final restoration. Evil may have its day, but God will have the final say. As I said before, the passage before us this afternoon provides not only a lesson in divine prophecy, but also in human history. And so I want to simply begin by retelling the story, by outlining the historical events taking place. At the start of his vision, Daniel is taken to Susan, to the seat of the Persian Empire. And the first thing that Daniel sees in this vision is a ram with two horns charging from the east in every which direction. No beast can stand before him or be rescued from his power. The ram does as he pleases and he becomes very great. The angel tells us in verse 20 that this charging ram is a picture of the rapid rate at which the Medes and the Persians are going to conquer the entirety of the known world. Not even mighty Babylon, as God's hand had written on the wall, not even mighty Babylon will be able to stand a chance against this raging ram. But then Daniel saw a male goat flying in the air and coming from the west. So strong was this goat, that is, the kingdom of Greece, that not even the mighty ram, the Medes and the Persians, could stand a chance before him. As a matter of fact, when the horns of these two monstrous creatures locked in battle, the goat threw the ram to the ground and cast him under feet. And there was no one in all the world who could rescue the ram from the goat's power. And so the goat, the kingdom of Greece, also became exceedingly great, even greater than the Persian Empire. Became exceedingly great as King Alexander the Great, symbolized in that notable horn coming forth from the goat's eyes, pierced into the Persian Empire. With only 35,000 men, the army of Alexander the Great took over the 100,000 of the Persian army. And within only 3 years' time, Alexander had conquered the entirety of the ancient world. But then just when the kingdom of Greece was at its height of strength and success, verse 8, the large horn was broken. Seemingly out of absolutely nowhere, King Alexander the Great is taken ill. And at only 33 years old, Alexander the Great, the mighty conqueror of the world, dies of a fever. Now we, of course, know what the world doesn't know. We know that God did it. God Himself broke the great horn. After the death of Alexander the Great, Greece wasn't so strong anymore. The great kingdom, the big horn, divided into four smaller kingdoms, four little horns. And for 150 years, each one vied for greater control over the world. Now that's the history in a nutshell. That's the history lesson from verses 1 through 9. But the question we need to answer this afternoon is, what do we learn from them? What do we learn from these things, from this divine prophecy now fulfilled in human history? Well, the first thing we learned was summarized quite well in the song we sang a few moments ago. Put no confidence in princes and mortal men who cannot save. All their ways will come to nothing when they perish in the grave. In other words, what the Spirit of Christ is showing us here is that when we consider just how shaky and unstable are the cruel kingdoms of this world, we need to embrace the comfort of Hebrews chapter 12, that God has given to us, His people, an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. We need to praise God for the fact that in a world of so much instability, He has given to us stability. But the second and more important thing we need to learn, congregation, is that God makes little the mightiest of monsters. When we read about these monstrous kingdoms, we need to recognize this afternoon that they are only but different breeds of sheep in the eyes of the Lord, the shepherd of the universe. Commenting on these first 9 verses, Ian Duguid says it so well. No matter how great and menacing an earthly empire it may appear to be, we need to recognize that it's simply an actor in a play that has been written by somebody else. Each earthly empire is simply playing out the role that has been assigned to it by God. And when its lines are over, each one will surely be forgotten. God makes little the mightiest of monsters. And so we need to let this vision, Daniel chapter 8, cut our own monsters down to size. The monsters that seek to do you harm, sin and death, and all your spiritual enemies, the monsters that seek to hurt you and to trample you under feet, are nothing more than little goats in the eyes of the Lord. And the Spirit of Christ is also teaching us that the menacing world, this menacing world which is entirely out of our control, isn't out of His control even for a moment. And if that's the case, if this world revolves in the hand of Him who loves us, who cares for us far more than we can ever fully know, then we have no reason to fear the mightiest of monsters. Beloved, you need to believe that this afternoon. Boys and girls, that includes you too. You too need to believe that God makes little the mightiest of monsters. When mom and dad say there's no monsters hiding under the bed or in the closet, they're not lying, they're telling the truth. But what the Spirit of Jesus is saying to us here is that even if there were such monsters, they would be no match for God. And so you wouldn't need to be afraid of them anyways. Because our God makes little the mightiest of monsters. In the end, you see, all the great monstrous kings of history are going to be totally forgotten. On the last day, nobody is going to remember King Darius, the mighty king of the Medes and Persians. On the last day, no one's going to remember Alexander the Great. No earthly, worldly ruler will stand in the light of day, because the prophet Nahum said, God will make a complete end of His adversaries and He will pursue them into utter darkness. And on the last day, only one king will be remembered, and that's King Jesus. Evil may have its day, but God will have the final say. But what about in the meantime? How are we to understand the trials that meet us in this life? How are we to understand the decimation of God's people and the desecration of His temple? How are we to make sense of the persecution around the world and the killing of Christians around the world? The Spirit of Christ answers these questions too. He answers these questions too by telling us that God presides even over the persecution of His people. Once again, just when Greece, at the height of its strength and success, the great horn was broken. And there followed the death of Alexander the Great, the breaking of the Greek kingdom into four little kingdoms, four little horns, each one ruled by one of his generals of his army. And for 150 years, these four kingdoms retained control over the ancient world. But after some time has passed, a new kingdom from within rises to the top of the pack. Out of the Syrian Seleucid Empire grew another horn, a bold-faced king, a king with fierce features, who started out very little, usurping the power of another, but who grew to become exceedingly great. He is foretold in the prophecy in verses 9 to 14 and 23 to 25. And he is spoken of in history as Antiochus Epiphanes. His nickname tells us everything about him that we need to know. And he took the name Epiphanes, which means God made manifest. Certainly tells us how he thought of himself. Under his conquest, God's people are going to endure a season of great persecution, the likes of which had never been endured before. This little horn, having grown exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east, eventually he sets his gaze toward the glorious land, that is, the promised land where God's people lived. And he waged war against the people of God. He waged war against the God of heaven, decimating God's people and desecrating God's temple. In visionary language, in verses 10 and 11, this little horn goes into battle with the stars of heaven, with God's heavenly host, and against the people of the land of promise. Reports of his intense persecution are recorded in the second book of the Maccabees. In that apocryphal book, the chronicler recounts how Antiochus ordered his soldiers to cut down every, without mercy, everyone they encountered, to butcher all who took refuge in their houses. It was a massacre of young and old, says the chronicler, a slaughter of women and children. And with even greater arrogance, we find in verse 11 and 25, he even sought to exalt himself over the prince of the host. He seeks to exalt himself over the God of heaven, taking away the daily sacrifices, overthrowing the place of his sanctuary. History also records for us how Antiochus further desecrated God's temple by placing a statue of the Greek god Zeus above the altars in the temple. He began to defile that altar with unclean sacrifices of unclean animals. And so the temple of God, which should have been filled with faithful worship, becomes a place of desolation, a desolate place, as noted in verse 13. Can you even begin to imagine what this must have been like for the faithful remnant living in Judah? God had given them the temple to demonstrate His presence in their midst. He gave them the priestly sacrifice to demonstrate that He is the God who provides atonement for sin. Year after year, month after month, day after day, every morning, every evening, the shadow of the cross was cast over those altars. But now Daniel foresees a time when that shadow is going to be taken away. The same altars that were meant to be used in service to God are going to be repurposed and used in the service of Zeus, the false god of Greece. Throughout the duration of Antiochus' rule, God's people will be decimated and his temple will be desecrated. Perhaps we wonder why God would allow all these horrific things to take place. Why would God allow Antiochus to do these horrific things? We find the answer in verse 12. Because of wickedness. Because of transgression. A host will be given over to it, the little horn, together with the daily sacrifices, because of transgression, the angel says. Sadly, congregation, the decimation of God's people and the desecration of His temple is going to take place in connection with the unprecedented apostasy of the people of Judah. By the time of the great persecution, many of them will have already begun to give in to Antiochus' project of Hellenizing the world, of making all the world to act and think just like Greece. In other words, by the time of the great persecution, many from the people of God will have become secularized. no longer shining as bright lights in a dark world. We know from history that during this time, increasing numbers of Jews even stopped circumcising their sons, because that's what you had to do if you wanted to stay in Antiochus's good graces. God's people became secularized. Something we as a church may be warned against all the time, don't we? Lest we too cease shining as bright lights in a dark world. And so it will be because of Judah's transgression and unfaithfulness, the host, the people of God, will be given into Antiochus' hand to chastise them, to make them long for the liberation that they truly need. Not just liberation from Greece, not just liberation from Rome, but the liberation that can only be brought through the person of Jesus, liberation from the bondage and power of sin. Daniel sees this little horn throwing truth to the ground and destroying many. But then he hears a voice in verse 13. He hears a Holy One speaking. How long will the vision be? How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice, then the transgression that makes desolation, the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot? How long will it last? The angel cries. How long will this go on? The angel congregation asks a good question. People of God need to understand this afternoon that it's okay to ask God that question. How long, O Lord? It's okay to ask that question unless we begin to think that God's abandoned us in some way through the trials and sufferings that come our way. Time and again, the psalmist cries out to the Lord, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you turn your face from me forever? How long will my enemies exalt over me? How long, O Lord, must your servant endure? In 2 Peter 3, the suffering Christians of Peter's day must have wondered the same thing. They must have wondered the same thing when their scoffers and persecutors would say in jest, we don't see Christ coming. Where is the promise of His coming? But then what does the Apostle Peter say to those persecuted Christians? The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And we find the same message here in this vision this afternoon. Yes, His power shall be great, verse 24, but not by His own power. Indeed, He will cause fearful destruction and will prosper and thrive. He'll destroy the mighty and also the holy people of God. By His cunning, deceit shall prosper under His rule. He shall exalt Himself in His heart, or more literally, in His own mind. He'll become very great. But only there, beloved, only in His mind. Because not even His power will become from His own power. It'll be temporarily granted by the God of heaven, the orchestrator of human history, as He directs all things according to His good plan and purpose for the world. How long will it last, the ceasing of daily sacrifices and the decimation of God's people and the desecration of His temple? How long will it last? Verse 14, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Just a little over 6 years and just shy of 7 years, the biblical number of completion. Which is simply to say that the persecution will not be so complete as to wipe out the faithful from the earth. Understand, O Son of Man, that the vision is true, but refers to many days in the future, he says. So seal it up and keep this vision safe. You see, congregation, when the height of persecution comes, the people of God are going to need to remember that this little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, this little horn also shall be broken, but not by human means, not by any human hand. 2,300 evenings and mornings shall pass. The length of time is given in days to underscore the fact that not even one day beyond what they are able to endure will be given to God's people to endure the time of persecution. The time of trouble will only be temporary. God presides even over the persecution of His people. He will not give them over to beyond what they can endure. The decimation, desecration will last 2,300 evenings and mornings. But then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Or to use the language of the ESV, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Yes, evil will have its day, but God will have the final say. Notice finally this afternoon how God readies the wreckage for final restoration. Daniel is told by the angel that the cruel reign of Antiochus Epiphanes will be brought to an end by the God of heaven. The little horn will be broken, but by no human hand, because it will be broken by God's hand. And then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. Perhaps for some of us, these things are very difficult to accept. Certainly, I'd imagine it was for Daniel, for the faithful remnant living in Judah after him. After all, even in the aftermath of the cruel reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, there's still going to be another 150 years to go. Even after that great persecution of Antiochus, still there will be another 150 years to go before Christ finally comes. And during those 150 years, God's people will continue to endure the hostility of the world. In that time frame, another kingdom too will arise after Antiochus to unseen power, the kingdom of Rome. And so we need to be reminded from our passage again this afternoon, people of God, the comforting reality that even in the midst of harsh persecution, in the midst of unstable kingdoms rising and falling, and everything else going on in a world so wrecked that we live in, that God readies even the wreckage for final restoration. God is paving the way, even here, for restoration, for renewal, as He brings history forward in the course of redemption. Even at the time of fulfillment, when the troubling things of Daniel's vision are going to come to pass, the stone not made by hands that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2 is still going to be rolling down the hill, rolling down towards that beautiful statue he saw to finally destroy every cruel kingdom for good. Even in the wake of the fall of Antiochus and the rise of the Roman Empire to come, the Ancient of Days, the prophetic author of history, is still paving the way for the coming of Christ. The great success of Rome, which historians refer to as the Pax Romana, is paving the way for the gospel of Christ to go forth into the ends of the world. The new roads and routes being carved throughout the Roman Empire will be the same roads and routes traveled by whom? The same roads and routes traveled by the apostles after the sending of Christ's Spirit. Yes, Daniel sees in his vision that dark days lie in wait for the people of Judah. Dark days of evil and persecution. But as we know, the light of the gospel shines brightly in the darkest of days. For we know that an even darker day was coming, an even darker day than the day of Antiochus Epiphanes. An even darker day when a persecuted child of God is going to be nailed to a cross. An even darker day is coming when God is going to turn His back from the face of the earth as His persecuted Son cries out in agony. It will be the culmination of the decimation of God's people. The culmination of the desecration of His temple, His dwelling place here on the earth. But even there, in the wreckage of the cross, and in the wreckage of the tomb of death, what is God doing? Even there in the wreckage, God is paving the way for restoration. Yes, evil may have had its day, but God had the final say. Jesus entered the wreckage of a world cursed by sin. He enters the wreckage of world history to pave the way for world restoration. And so we can see how even here in this passage, God is being immensely gracious. God is being gracious by readying the wreckage for final restoration. The simple fact that he is revealing these things to Daniel and to his people at all. And so the quiet message being whispered by the Spirit in our past, that as long as God is still speaking, as long as God is still revealing himself to his church, it's going to be okay. This vision doesn't come to Daniel out of the blue. This vision doesn't come as just a figment of his imagination, but the God of heaven is revealing these things to Daniel. And the God of heaven is graciously speaking to Daniel, making ready the people of Judah. Speaking a message of restoration. And thereby God graciously readied his people, wrecked by sin as they were, by warning them of that which was to come. So that his people already then would begin to seal up the vision, keep it safe in their hearts. So that already God's people would seal up the gem of the gospel in their hearts to be prepared for that greater day of persecution to come. And God bids us to do the same today. Because it remains this very day, beloved, that God continues to ready the wreckage for final restoration. The message of the gospel is that simple. It is that real. God surveys the wreckage of a broken world, cursed by sin. He surveys the wreckage of a broken world with wicked monsters like sin and Satan and death. But he makes them little. God surveys a wrecked world. He surveys a wrecked people. He surveys us this afternoon. And he readies the wreckage for final restoration. He does that for me. He does that for you. And so he calls us to embrace this gem, brothers and sisters. He calls us to embrace this precious truth in faith. He calls to seal it up, to keep it safe in our hearts. Evil may have its day, but God will have the final say. He calls us to believe that and to live it. That no matter what circumstances come our way, no matter what wicked or evil things come our way, evil may have its day, but God will have the final say. Evil may have its day, but God will have the final say. God will have the final say. Even on the last day, when the Lord Jesus shall return to judge the living and the dead, whose glorious kingdom shall have no end. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon and we praise you and we thank you for revealing to us the precious truths of the gospel, for granting to us the Spirit of Jesus to seal up this gem, to keep it safe in our hearts. We thank you that to us belongs the comforting reality and the truth that even though evil may seem to have its day, we know that God will have the final say. Father, we praise that you make little the mightiest of monsters. And so we pray this afternoon that you would use this vision in our own lives to cut our own monsters down to size. Father, we thank you for revealing to us that you preside even over the persecution of your people, so that when the time of persecution comes, we need not wonder whether God has abandoned us, that we need only rest in the comforting reality that through even persecution you refine us and you ready us for restoration. And Lord, we thank you for that truth too, that you ready the wreckage for final restoration. Father, help us to believe that. Help us to embrace that. For there are perhaps some of us here this afternoon who feel like we are too wrecked, that we are damaged goods beyond repair. But may the Spirit of Christ speak to us through this vision again, dear Lord. And this week and the weeks to come, may he speak to our hearts and to our minds and say, it is not so. You are not beyond my repair. Your wreckage is not beyond Christ's restoration. May we rest in that hope of the gospel, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.